You know, something that was on my heart as I was praying for this weekend is to actually to ask for your forgiveness. Because when it comes to church, there is hurt that comes from the body of Christ. And maybe you've been away from church for a while, and it's because you've gotten hurt by believers. And it was a big step for you to come back to church this morning. I would just ask that you would forgive the body of Christ. And then for some of you, your hurt maybe has come from Rocky Mountain Calvary. Maybe you were hurt from Rocky Mountain Calvary in the past, or you've been continuing to come, but you've experienced some hurt, and that is affecting you this morning. And I just want to ask for your forgiveness. You know, maybe it's been me that has offended you. I've offended a lot of people in my years of pastoring. Like if you spend enough time with me, I guarantee you I will offend you, you know? And so please do forgive me. Maybe it's some of the other pastoral staff, but I really desire that the Lord would just bring healing in our hearts. And if there has been that hurt that's taken place in the body of Christ, that there could be that forgiveness, that there could be that restoration that would take place. What were we told about the church during COVID by our government? We were told that church was non-essential, right? That's what the government said, is you're non-essential. And I don't believe that that's biblically accurate. I believe biblically that the gathering together of believers is absolutely essential. And we might get frustrated with our government, but what if we looked introspectively in our own hearts? Do I consider church to be essential? Do I consider the gathering together of believers to be absolutely paramount? Or in the midst of busyness and challenges and hurts and disappointments, maybe I have lost the priority of gathering together as God's people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul would go around, and God used him to plant churches, and he would set up elders and deacons. The word deacons means servants. And he's writing about how to choose elders, how to choose deacons. But then he gives us these two verses. And in these two verses, he tells us a lot about the church. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." So he says, "Timothy, I'm writing so you'll know how to conduct yourself in the house of God." So the first thing that we learn about the church from our text is the church is an assembly. This word church, which is the church of the living God. We say the word church a lot, but what does the word mean? That church is not a building. It's not this building on Austin Bluffs and Academy. It's not another building. The church is actually believers. It's us. It's people that God has saved. The word church in the Greek, the New Testament is written in Greek, and we translate this Greek word into the English word church is ekklesia. An ekklesia means an assembly or congregation. It's a group that's gathered together for a like-minded purpose. I think sports is a great example of ekklesia. They would use this Greek word in a lot of different avenues, but we see a lot of orange and blue in Colorado, right? Ekklesia around the Broncos. And there's been great mourning these last few years for us Bronco fans. But we're gathered together in our love for the Broncos. You know, how much more so the love for Jesus Christ? It's really about Jesus. The church is about Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. The reason that we're here this morning is Jesus, to know him and to grow together. The reason that we're committed to each other is because of Jesus. So we're called together to know Jesus and to make him known. The very idea of church is togetherness. It's a group of people called together. You can't really live out biblical church by yourself. And a lot of times we may say things or feel things like, "I love Jesus, but I sure have a hard time with believers." Have you ever felt that way before? Well, God is calling us together because as we're called together, this is where we experience more of Christ. There's a phrase in the New Testament. It's used over and over, and it's one another. One another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Weep with those who weep. rejoice with those who rejoice. How do we do that if we're by ourselves? The only way we can live out those one another statements in Scripture is by being in fellowship with one another, gathering together in the assembly. The next thing we see about the church is the church is the house of God. It says, the house of God, which is the church. So God has chosen to dwell amongst his people. This is where he lives. And again, it's not the building. It's you and I as believers. If we go back into the Old Testament and we see God's working with the children of Israel, he chose to dwell in the tabernacle and the temple. Now, the tabernacle and the temple did not contain God's presence, but it's where he chose to put his presence. He was in the tabernacle, in the temple, but now as new covenant believers, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So you individually, me individually, each believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes we think of that just in the individual sense. But as a congregational sense, us linked together, we're the house of God. So it's not just me individually or you individually, but we're joined together. And as we're joined together, we make the house of God. This is Ephesians 2, verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." You're members of the household of God. So it's us together, built on the foundation of the apostles and ultimately upon Jesus, that we make up the household of God. Going on in our text, it says, the church of the living God. Something that the church has is a living God. Do you know that? We have a living God. We don't serve a dead God. It's exciting to think of the creator of the universe joining with us when we gather together as believers. It's absolutely true that God is with us when we're by ourselves. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's the promise that Hebrews tells us. But Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in his name, that he's in our midst. There's something special. God loves it when his people gather together and he manifests his presence. I think of it this way. I grew up in Southern Oregon, and then we moved to Salt Lake City before my junior year of high school. And my brother went off to California for college, to Biola University in Southern California. It was a big change for us as a family. And he came home for Thanksgiving. It was the first time that he had been home since he moved out. We had Thanksgiving dinner. Mom and dad, my brother, my sister, were five of us gathered at the table. And I just remember my dad being so joyful. I mean, he was just filled with this joy, this glow that was about him because he had all of his kids together. Now my oldest daughter, she's 20 and she lives on her own. And when she comes home, and it's our four kids and my wife and I, it's the six of us, I'm like, oh, the world just seems right, you know? How much more so does the Heavenly Father, where he's like, oh, I love it when my kids are gathered together. You're honoring your Father when you gather together with believers, when you love one another. Jesus wrote seven letters to seven churches. If you want to study this more, God's heart for the church, read Revelation 2 and 3. But Jesus describes the church as a lampstand. That's a beautiful picture of the church. We're to be a light to the world, a light to the community. And the resurrected Savior, the living God, Jesus Christ, says that he walks in the midst of the golden lampstands. There's a lot of reasons why I'm here this morning. I'm sure there's a lot of reasons why you're here this morning. But the greatest reason is because Jesus is in our midst. Like, Jesus walks the aisles. Jesus hangs out in the foyer. Jesus is present when we're in the Word, when we're worshiping together. And this is true when you gather together with believers in any setting, Jesus is in the midst of his church. Maybe you've been in this wrestling, like, do I really need to gather together with believers? Is one of the foundational truths is to understand it's the house of the living God. It's where God loves to manifest himself is amongst his people. Yes, he meets us when we're alone, but Jesus walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. What's the purpose of the church? This text tells us The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The pillar and the ground of truth. This is what God's heart is for the church. As the church should be a pillar and ground of truth. These words, pillar and ground, speak of foundation. They speak of foundation, don't they? A building is only as good as its foundation. My oldest daughter that I was just sharing about, she works at a horse ranch out in Franktown and lives there. It must have been an old homestead because there's an old house on the property and it literally leans like this. And it's held up by posts. And you have to assume, well, something has gone wrong with the foundation, right? What happens if something goes wrong with the church? What happens if the church departs from truth, departs from God's word? You can see the effects of it. Whether RMC is your home or will be your home in the future, or God leads you to another church, what you should be looking for is when you hear these words, open your Bibles. The church should be a place where the truth of Scripture is taught, Genesis to Revelation. Because if the church gets away from the message of God, we have lost the pillar and the ground of truth. Here at RMC, we want to give high value to the Word of God. We want to open the Scriptures together. We want to study books of the Bible together. We want to proclaim who Jesus Christ is, his death and his resurrection and salvation through a Christ alone. I just want to be forthright with you if you're new to RMC, to remind you of this if you've been at RMC for some time, is we're going to teach the Scriptures, that salvation is through Christ alone, that that's the only way that you can be saved, that heaven is very real and hell is very real. Heaven is that free gift to those that will trust Christ as their Savior. But those that reject Christ, the Bible teaches of hell and eternally be separated from God. We're going to teach creation because the Bible teaches creation, that God spoke all things into existence. We're going to teach biblical sexuality because the Bible teaches biblical sexuality, that God has created us male and female, and marriage is God's institution. It's a man and a woman, a biological man and a biological female committed to each other in marriage. We're going to stand behind the nation of Israel. They're not perfect, but they're God's chosen people. So we're going to continue to pray for them and see them as an example of God's election of grace. As we look at our country and we see so many things going wrong with our country, I think one of the things that we have to look at is the condition of the church. Has the church departed from the Word of God and it's no longer the pillar and the ground of truth? The church should be the place where you can expect to hear truth from God's Word. And unfortunately, in pulpits throughout America, it's becoming the trend to actually teach things that don't line up with Scripture. If you're listening carefully, they're teaching things and putting a blessing on things that God has condemned. And that's even more deceptive than going out into the world. Out into the world, you expect for there not to be a godly perspective, but when you come to church, you expect to hear the Scriptures, don't you? So let's pray for the pulpits of America. Let's pray that there would be a returning in the hearts of pastors to the Word of God, that the Word of God would be paramount. Why is truth so important? Because Jesus said, "Know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free." Are you tired of getting lied to? Are you wondering where you can find answers? It's in the Scriptures. It's Genesis to Revelation. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles at the doors when you go out. We'd love to give it to you this morning. But get into God's Word. Study it because it's powerful. We have a living God with a living Word that is given to us. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. In context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul's describing the church, he says there needs to be elders and there needs to be deacons. That's just prior to this section. And elders are pastors, they're the spiritual leaders. They're the ones that hold the church on course with sound doctrine. It's the pastors here at RMC, the elders here at RMC, that we're responsible before God, that RMC is trying to stay faithful to the Word of God. The word deacons, as I mentioned, means servants. It's those that are serving inside of the church. And the church can take a lot of different forms. It doesn't have to look like this. The church can meet in homes. The church can meet in any location as long as it has elders, as long as it has deacons, as long as there's appointed spiritual leaders that are giving account before God to make sure that sound doctrine is being declared. But church is more than two or three friends getting together in a family room or a coffee shop and reading the book of Philippians. That's good, and that's called fellowship. But in order for it to be a church, there has to be church leadership. This is a humbling verse for me and the rest of our pastoral staff. It's Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls, and those who must give an account, let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So elders, pastors, we're actually accountable for your souls. We have to watch out for your souls. And one day, but when I stand before the Lord, God's going to say, "Eric, were you faithful to do this? Were you faithful to those that I entrusted to your spiritual leadership that you were watching over their souls?" Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, because we also learn some other important things about the church in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What does everybody say about me? Who are they saying that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So this was what everybody was saying. Well, maybe he's John the Baptist, maybe he's Elijah, Jeremiah. Here's the most important question you could ever be asked. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, each one of the disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter has a lot of fumble moments. Actually, just after this, he's going to try to rebuke the Lord. You ever tried that? That doesn't go very well, right? But this is his shining moment. This is where he gets it right. He understands who Jesus is. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ means Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. Messiah is the prophesied one from the Old Testament. All of these Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Jesus, you're it. You are the Messiah. Son of living God is a declaration that Jesus is God. Peter understands that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter, you're blessed. Simon, you're blessed because the Father has revealed this to you. Anytime someone comes to understand who Jesus is, to understand that Jesus is God, that he died and rose again for our sins, our need for salvation, it's the work of the Father in our lives. It's the Father revealing to us who Jesus is. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Notice that Peter is also addressed as Simon. Simon is his given name by his parents. Jesus changes his name to Peter. Peter means rock. Simon means shifting sand. And he says to Peter, "You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, some have mistaken to think that the church is built upon Peter. That would be a terrible foundation for the church. Peter was a great man of God, but he was a sinful man. The rock that's being talked about is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the cornerstone. When we study this in the Greek, Peter is Petra in the Greek. But when he says this rock, it's Petros, speaking of a fortress. Not that Peter is the rock, but Jesus is the rock. And the understanding that Jesus is God is the foundation of the church. And then Jesus says, "Upon this rock, I will build my church." So the church has a builder. Isn't that comforting to know? The church has a builder, and it's the best builder in the universe. It's Christ. Christ is building his church on this confession that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins and rose again. So as a church, we don't want to lose sight of truth, and we don't want to lose sight of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message. That's what we proclaim, that we're sinners that need a savior, and thankfully, Jesus died for our sins and rose again. That's what we proclaim. And as we proclaim the gospel, Jesus will build his church. And yes, the church is flawed, and yes, the church is broken, but Jesus has been faithful some 2,000 years to build his church. We're still here. And God is bringing people to Christ. And even with all of our shortcomings, he has been faithful to build his church. He's going to continue to be faithful to build his church. The church has a builder. The next thing that we see is that the church has a promise. And the promise is the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Do you find yourself discouraged with the spiritual climate in which we're living in, where it seems more and more dark? What is wrong is being called right, and what's right is being called wrong. And it seems like maybe that the people of God are threatened. Take a deep breath. The people of God are not threatened. God is going to be faithful to his church. We have this promise. The gates of hell are not going to prevail on the church. Somehow, in God's economy, for his glory, when things are dark, the church shines the brighter. As we've been studying the book of Acts, when the church was persecuted, it flourished. We see this in other countries where it doesn't seem like an environment for Christianity to spread. But what's been happening now for 30, 40, maybe even 50 years in China, as the government cracks down on Christianity, Christianity grows. We're hearing testimony in Iran of people coming to know Christ as their Savior, and the church is growing. I've heard testimony of what God's doing amongst Afghan believers, even with the Taliban threatening their lives. Why? Because the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. And if you're raising kids or you've got grandkids in this day and age, don't be discouraged because of who Jesus is. Amen? And encourage them and say, look, we have hope in Christ. We have hope for the people of God, that God is going to continue to build his church. And we have this promise that darkness is not going to prevail over the church. And that's true for you personally. Darkness is not going to prevail over your life. It's not going to prevail over your family. It's true for us as a local fellowship, Rocky Mountain Calvary. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. God's going to continue to be faithful. I'm encouraged in the times that we're living in. I see God awakening our hearts to Jesus. I see a move of the Spirit that's happening in the people of God. Wouldn't it be awesome in our lifetime to see an amazing move of God, to see a lot of unbelievers to know Christ as their Savior? It's a wonderful time for the gospel. Not necessarily an easy time for the gospel, but a wonderful time for the gospel. The next thing that we see about the church here is the church has power. The church has power. Remember when you got your driver's license and maybe your parents tossed you the keys? I had great hopes of lots of freedom when I turned 16 and got my driver's license. I tested on my birthday. I passed the driving section and I was so excited I failed the written section. And thankfully in Oregon, you could go the next day and retake it. So I had to go to school and everybody's like, did you get your license? And I'm like, oh, I failed the test. So I took it the next day. I got my test. We had a Ford Taurus station wagon. It even had seats in the back that looked the wrong direction. Who was the engineer that came up with that? If you got rear-ended, you were in for it, literally, right? So here I was getting to drive the Ford Taurus station wagon. I thought I was going to have a lot of freedom. And my mom's like, yeah, you can go to the grocery store and pick me up some milk. That's where your driving career is starting. It was like a half a mile away, right? But keys mean power, don't they? What do you do with keys? They unlock doors. They unlock doors to your house. They unlock doors to your car. They unlock doors to your workplace. If you get fired or you move on to another job, they take your keys, right? You no longer have access. And God has given to the church the keys of the kingdom. And that's power. It's power that comes from God. Remember, God has given us the keys to the kingdom. What doors are being unlocked as we take the gospel out to those that don't know Christ as their Savior? God is opening up the doors of people's hearts. The church is that lampstand. As we gather together, as we fellowship together as believers, then we're being built up for what purpose? To go out. Not just to get comfortable, but to go out with these keys and to share the love of Jesus Christ. What if you have some keys that you never use, right? What if you had keys to a car that was a nice car, but it always sat in the garage and you never used it? What if you had keys to a cabin up in the mountains and you never went up and you used it? Maybe these keys of the kingdom that have been entrusted to us, we're not using them. We're not out sharing the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. So these are some understandings. These are some realities of what we see God's heart for the church to be. There's two more verses that I'd like to share with you. And the first is Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There's one of those one another statements. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Have you ever had a fellow believer stir you up for love and good works? Where you would go, God, use them in my heart and my life. And we're told specifically, don't forsake the assembling together of believers. God has always been about gathering together his people. It starts in the Old Testament. When you're reading the Old Testament, he was always calling the children of Israel together for worship. On the Sabbath day, all of the feasts that they had, constantly being called together to worship. Then in the book of Acts, we see the church gathering regularly. This is the assembly, this is the heart of God. And God knows our heart. He knows our tendency is gonna be to forsake the gathering together of believers. Something shifted, I think, in our perspective, in our hearts and our minds as we did go through COVID. We came to understand that how convenient live stream was for church, didn't we? And live stream's something we've always believed in. We've done it for years. We've did it long before COVID. It's an awesome, awesome tool for those that can't get to church. It's also a great bridge to invite people into the church of God. But we never intended for live stream to become a silo. If you can get to a local church to worship in person and to study the Word of God, that's God's heart and that's God's intent. There's something special that happens when we sing together. You can't duplicate it at home. When I'm watching a live stream and I'm trying to sing by myself in my family room, it's brutal, right? I'm like, man, my voice is terrible. But when I get here and sing together amongst the people of God, there's something special that has happened to it. So whether it's hurt, whether it's busyness, whether it's convenience, God knows our tendency is to forsake gathering together as believers. Do you know the enemy would love for you not to be in a local fellowship? Because he's always working to isolate. He's gonna isolate, and that's where he can pick us off, but there's safety amongst the people of God. What does this verse tell us? That we're to gather together even more as we see the day approaching. What's the day? It's the rapture of the church. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus wrapping this whole show up. Jesus gave us some signs leading up to the end. Are you seeing more of those signs? We're told as we see the day approaching, one of our responses is, I need to be with God's people. I just got a hunch, it's a hunch, but I think in the days to come, we're gonna need each other. And so make it that habit, make it that discipline. Say, I'm gathering together with God's people. When I first came to Rocky Mountain Calvary, it was February of 2000. I was hired to be the junior high youth pastor here. It was a few weeks before my 22nd birthday. And I had gone through some hurt from the church that I grew up in Southern Oregon. And now looking back, I think I was a lot to do with that hurt. Like I was a big part of that. But that's not how I saw it through 21-year-old glasses. So when I got to Rocky Mountain Calvary, in all of my maturity, I made this decision that I was going to do my job as the junior high youth pastor, do my 3-year commitment, and then move on. I'd been asked to make a 3-year commitment. So I was going through all the outward motions of being a youth pastor, and Sean Rafferty, who is still a pastor on staff and a great friend of mine, he was doing high school and was overseeing me, and he came to me as a friend, and he said, "Eric, I don't think you're really loving these kids from your heart. And if you were to leave today, if you were going to move today, I don't think you would miss any of these kids. And it's not honoring to the Lord." And the Holy Spirit used him in that moment. It was God speaking to me. It was Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord was stirring me up to love and good works. And I decided I'm going to start loving again. I'm going to start loving these kids again. I'm going to embrace Rocky Mountain Calvary as my family, as my church family. And that was such a huge turning point in my life, I didn't even realize it. A few months later, Sean and Lisa introduced me to Amber, my wife. That's why Sean is forever my best friend, right? I met my wife through relationships here at Rocky Mountain Calvary. And then the story fast forward, 23 years later, all of our 4 babies have grown up here. They've been in the church's nursery and children's ministry and VBS and kids camp and youth ministry. And this has been such a wonderful place for us to be as a family, to be part of the household of God. And this is where we've celebrated as a family. This is where we've wept as a family. We've wept in this sanctuary when we've been going through difficult times. And what a privilege it is to be a part of the family of God. And this leads me to Psalms 92, where it says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." These are 2 trees in the Middle East. Cedars in Lebanon, palm trees in Israel. "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Did you hear that phrase? You're planted in God's house. You choose to put yourself deep into God's house. You're going to flourish in the courts of our God. "They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him." Apart from Christ, as we venture to old age, we are not fresh and flourishing. I've already seen that in my journey. I tend to get more grumpy as each year goes by, apart from the Lord. But in Christ, your inward man can be renewed. You plug into the family of God, and you can be fresh, and you can be flourishing. I was sharing with our E4 students, it's our gap year program. Many of them are 19, 20 years old. I was like, you walk with Jesus from now till you're 80 years old, you're going to have 60 years of walking with Jesus. You plant yourself in the house of God, think about the fruit that you can bear at 80 years old. One of the joys of being here at RMC so long is to journey with many of you. Don't mean to offend some of you, but some of you are in this old age category. And you are fresh and you are flourishing and you are bearing fruit because you planted yourself in the house of God. This is the heart of God. This is what I want you to hear this morning is this. As long as you have breath, as long as you're here on this earth, will you be found amongst the people of God? Have you decided, you know what, I'm going to plant myself in God's house? And yes, there's going to be hurt. If I stick around long enough, I'm going to be sinned against, and I'm going to sin against others. But this is what Jesus has called me to. Jesus is the head of the church. And I'm going to plug into God's house, be planted in the house of God. For those of you that are planted in the house of God, stay planted in the house of God. Fight for it. Make that commitment. There's going to be seasons. There's going to be ups and downs. And this is a lot bigger than Rocky Mountain Calvary. This is not just about a local church. This is like, man, if God calls me to Oklahoma, I'm going to be planted in the house of God. If the Lord moves me to Alaska, I'm going to be planted into the house of God. There may be another church that God calls you to in Colorado Springs. You know, it always bums me out a little bit when people come to me and they say, hey, you know, we're going to no longer be coming to RMC. But as long as they're going somewhere, as long as God is calling them to another church in town that's committed to the scriptures, hey, the Lord's calling us to this church, the Lord's calling us to that church, but not just this drifting that takes place. I think over the course of your lifetime, if you plug in to the household of God, you're going to experience a lot more blessing than hurt. Yeah, there's going to be some blessing. Yeah, there's going to be some hurt, but I believe there's going to be a lot more blessing. So let's plant ourselves in the house of God. Amen? All right, let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your body. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for Rocky Mountain Calvary. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful churches throughout our city. And we do pray for the pulpits throughout Colorado Springs that they would be committed to your scripture, committed to your truth, committed to your gospel. And Lord, that you would set on fire the churches of Colorado Springs, the churches of America. And Lord, those this morning that feel disconnected from the church, maybe they're coming to church for the first time, or they've been away from church for a while, or been here for a long time, but just don't feel connected. Lord, would you do a work? Lord, would you bring healing? Would you bring restoration and take us deeper into fellowship together? So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.